The Irish playwright George Bernard Shaw once said, if other planets are inhabited, they must be using the Earth for their insane asylum. The statement makes us chuckle, but you know, of course, there's some truth in what he's saying, isn't there? We look at both human history and in the world today, currently, you might wonder if humanity is primarily made up of people who are lunatics, especially when we think of our world leaders. Doesn't it seem that way sometimes? It often seems like most of them have lost their minds, like they are stark raving mad. Why else would we have stockpiles of nuclear weapons, right? How crazy is it to build weapons of mass destruction to keep the peace? Just think, the threat of nuclear annihilation is the combined work of the most brilliant scientists and the most powerful men in the world. So together, the brightest and most powerful humans working together, this is what they come up with. And when we listen to the bickering of politicians, we can't help but kind of shake our heads and wonder, how does the world continue to run? And yet I think most of us secretly know that the rest of us aren't really all that sane either. Just think about it. If we're all sane, then why is there so much dysfunction in the world? Why so much brokenness in our world? After 6,000 years of human history, we still have all these problems. So now what? Does anyone have any real answers? Does anyone have a plan? How do we make the world better? You see that the world's in a mess and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. And so what's wrong? Well, according to the Bible, it all goes back to the events recorded in the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, one failure of humanity after another is recorded. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and were cast out of the garden. Cain murdered Abel, his brother, and lied about it. Humanity became so corrupt that God cleansed the earth of the flood. In their defiance of God, men built a giant tower trying to reach heaven, and God had to send confusion to end the rebellion. Disobedience, murder, deception, rebellion. It all sounds very up to date, doesn't it? With all that dysfunction, one might think that God would just walk away and allow us just to destroy ourselves. But that's not what happened. Instead, God called a man and his wife to leave their home, to go to a new land, so that he might give humanity a new beginning. Because of God's call and their obedient faith, Abraham and Sarah ultimately gave the world the Jewish nation, the Bible, the Savior, and the gospel. This morning, we're going to look at God's covenant with Abraham. Now, before Christmas, we looked at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And today, we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 12. This is where things start to get better. As we continue through Genesis in the coming weeks, we'll see that God put together a plan of redemption for the human race, a plan that's still in effect to this day. Now, there are a lot of needs in the world, right? There's a lot of different causes that people get behind to make the world a better place, and many of them are good causes. If you want to drive an electric car to reduce your emissions, then good for you. If you want to stop using plastic drinking straws to eliminate the amount of plastic in oceans, then hey, that's great. But if you want to really change the world and make a difference that will last forever, then share the gospel. Because the only plan that's going to change people's eternal destinies is God's plan, a plan that he activated way back in Genesis chapter 12. And so if the world seems crazy right now, don't lose heart, because God has had a plan from the very beginning. His story is still being written today, and it will have a happy ending for those who put their trust in him. And we know that because God made a covenant back in ancient times, and all throughout human history, God has been faithful to that covenant. He's proven himself. Now, when the Bible talks about a covenant, it's referring to a binding agreement, a legal contract or a vow or a promise. In Genesis 12, God made a promise to bless all the families of the earth. And he established a covenant people as a vehicle to bless the entire world. And it all started with a man named Abraham. In the book of Genesis, we see that God established a covenant people with Abraham. Here's the story. And Abraham was a young man, about 75 years old. He was living in a place called Haran. In those days, his name was Abram. His wife's name was Sarai. One day, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you." Then God spoke a promise into Abraham's life. He said, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." God called Abraham to take a step of faith. Abraham was to leave three things: his country, his kindred, and his father's house. And God promised to do three things for him. God would make him into a great nation, make his name great, and make him a blessing to the world. But there's something very special about this promise, something unique to consider here about this covenant that God makes. Look at the "I will" statements that God makes here. "Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. I will bless those who bless you." This is a unilateral covenant. It's a one-sided commitment. God is declaring a promise to Abraham. He's saying, "This is my plan for humanity. This is how I'm going to go about it. And this is my promise." And with this promise, God sent Abraham on his way. And so he and his wife, his nephew Lot, and their entourage took off for places unknown. They lived a nomadic lifestyle, living in tents and wandering as they traveled. They traveled toward their destination for a few years. It's a few thousand miles by foot. And because of a famine, they ended up in Egypt for a time. Now, when they arrived in Egypt, Abraham lost his nerve. His faith was replaced with fear. And he said to his wife, "Look, you are a beautiful woman." Now, there's nothing wrong with saying that. And if Abraham would have stopped there, he would have been okay. But instead, he goes on to say, and this is a lesson to husbands, say good things to your wives, but know when to not talk. Abraham says, "When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife, let's kill him. Then we can have her. So please tell them you are my sister. Then they will spare your life and treat me well because of their interest in you.'" That was so wrong on so many levels. Next, the Bible says, and sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone spoke of Sarai's beauty. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, their king, and Sarai was taken into his palace. Wow. Can you believe Abraham would do that? As you can imagine, God was not pleased with this turn of events. The Bible tells us that God sent plagues upon Pharaoh's household, and Pharaoh became very angry with Abraham as he recognized that she was actually his wife. And so he returned Sarah to Abraham, and he told them both to leave the country immediately. And as you look through more of the story, you see that Abraham was not a perfect man. He made his share of mistakes. The whole scene with Pharaoh in Egypt was an ugly part of Abraham's past. And you can't excuse his actions by saying, "Well, it was a different age," or "it was a different culture," because Abraham's actions were wrong in any generation. It's a cowardly man who puts his wife in harm's way in order to protect himself. Abraham made a big mistake, but it wasn't the end of Abraham. God intervened and got Abraham out of Egypt and let him move on with his life. He made some mistakes, but his mistakes did not negate God's covenant with him. And neither do your mistakes negate God's covenant with you. There are times when, just like Abraham, we make cowardly choices. We choose expedience over principle. We avoid necessary confrontations and try to take shortcuts. You may not be perfect. You may have things in your past that you wish were not there. We all do. But the past does not negate God's promises. You see, we are not saved by making promises to God. We are saved by believing God's promises to us. The writer of Hebrews says it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would show him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And what we learn from Abraham's journey is that when you trust the Lord, no test is impossible and no failure is permanent. No test is impossible and no failure is permanent. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13 tells us that If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. You see, when we put our faith in God, our imperfections do not cancel his promises. Which leads us to the second point that I'm going to share with you today, which is this. God's covenant people are to trust his promises. We're to trust his promises. God told Abraham to leave home and travel to a land that he would show him. And he gave Abraham this promise, I'll make you into a great nation. And so Abraham, who had no children, was going to be the father of an entire nation. It was kind of hard to believe, seeing he was pretty far along in age. And Sarah, his wife, was certainly beyond her childbearing years. But God said it. He promised it. When Abraham got to the land where God was leading him, God said, I will give this land to your descendants. Wow, what an awesome promise for Abraham. So Abraham and Sarah, they fixed up the nursery in the corner of their tent. And then they waited and they waited and they waited. But still, there was no crying baby to keep them up at night. Still no child to carry in their arms. And Abraham began to wonder whether God was still reliable, dependable. Maybe he wasn't going to keep his promise. But the time we get to chapter 15, Abraham is starting to complain. He's dissatisfied with the way God is or isn't keeping up his end of the bargain. You ever felt that way? You experience one disappointment and then another, and you think, where's God? You begin to doubt whether or not you can trust him or not. You can get frustrated like Abraham was. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded who it is that we're believing in. And that's what happens to Abraham in verse 15. Starting at verse 1, it says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abraham, or Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant of my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. God came to Abraham saying his reward would be great. But instead of gratitude and faith, Abraham responded with doubt, perhaps even cynicism, because he hadn't been blessed with a son. And how often we mistake God's apparent inactivity with his inability. Like Abraham, we grow impatient with God when we don't receive the answers to our prayers as fast as we like or the way we expect. And we may begin to question his ability to keep his promises. That's when we know that our concept of God has become too small. And here in Genesis chapter 15, we see how God responds to this crisis of faith. He responds in mercy and grace to Abraham's doubt and discouragement. He took Abraham outside and invited him to count the stars. As Abraham lifted his head up into the night sky, he looked at something there and he saw the beautiful stars like someone had spilled a salt shaker on a dark blue tablecloth. Count the stars, God said, if you can. And then he promised, that's how many descendants you will have. And as Abraham gazed into the expanse of God's creation, he was reminded of the capabilities of his creator. His faith was strengthened, and he believed God could do what he said he would do. And then comes verse 6, maybe one of the most important verses in the Bible. It says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. And the reason I say it's one of the most important verses in the Bible is that Paul quotes this same verse in the New Testament not once but twice to underscore the fact that we don't become righteous because of the things that we do, because of the good things we do, no matter how much good we may do, but because of our faith, because we believe. Sometimes people get confused by this. They think that we are saved by both faith and works. A woman once argued with her pastor that she was going to go to heaven because of faith and her good works. She told her pastor, "It's like rowing a boat. It takes two oars, or else you just go around in circles." The pastor replied, "That's a good illustration, except for one thing. I'm not going to heaven in a rowboat." You see, we don't make our own travel plans for heaven. God has already made a plan for us, and it's to have faith in his Son. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul tells us Abraham, humanly speaking, was the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God, he asks. And he says, if his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. We are counted as righteous just as Abraham was, not because of what we do or don't do, but because we believe. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is credited to us. Salvation with God comes by grace through faith. And like Abraham, when we put our trust in the promise of God, in the gospel, we are credited with Christ's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we might be made right with God through Christ." When we come to God, we come to him broken and unworthy. But by faith, he accepts us nonetheless because of Christ. Today, God calls us to faith, to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, to trust in his word, the Bible, and to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you, is there any area of your life today where God is asking you to trust him? Is there any area in your life where God is asking you to step out in faith? You see, when God calls us, he calls us to walk in faith. And thirdly, God's covenant people are to be set apart for his glory. So several years go by in Abraham's life. He finds himself still waiting for Sarah and him to have a child. And then in Genesis 17, verse 1, it says, "When Abraham was 99 years old," you think you've been waiting a long time. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life.'" The first thing God does when he appears to Abraham in this occurrence is to identify himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty, a name that describes the God who makes things happen by means of his majestic power and might. By invoking the name El Shaddai, God was saying, "I'm able to fulfill all the awesome hopes that I have set before you. There's no need to let go of the promise because of your age. There is no need to succumb to desperation. There's no need to scale down the promise to match your puny thoughts. No need of trying to fulfill the promise in any second-rate way. Because everything, all your life, all your future lies in this: I am God Almighty." Abraham needed to know that his God was El Shaddai, God Almighty. It's the same for us. The way we live is determined by what we think of God. What you truly believe about God is the most important thing in your life. And any thoughts of God, less of a God that is less potent than the God of Abraham, will shrink your soul and neutralize your faith. Because the higher we view God, the deeper our devotion is to him. God, in his grace, chooses to strengthen Abraham's faith by giving him a revelation of El Shaddai. Then he tells Abraham, "Now serve me faithfully and live a blameless life." The New King James says it this way: "Walk before me and be blameless." I like that phrase, "walk before me," because that's the essence of the Christian life. You walk with God. You live in his presence. You remember that he's always with you. You're in God's presence every minute of every day. And God calls us to be a people set apart for his glory. And that means living a holy life. It means to be obedient to God. God said, "Walk before me and be blameless." Now, if you want to be blameless, then walking with God comes first. God didn't say, "Be blameless, and then you can walk with me." He's saying, "Walk with me, and you'll become blameless." When we walk with God, it changes us. It transforms us. And that's what happened to Abraham. or to Abraham. This is what he tells, what God tells him. He says, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I'm changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. The name Abram means exalted father. The name Abraham means father of a multitude. By changing Abram's name to Abraham, God reaffirms his promise to him and demonstrates once again that he is El Shaddai, the Almighty God who is sovereign, the only one who has the power and authority to change a person's identity and destiny. When God calls a person, he calls them as they are. And then through faith in him, he gives them a new identity and a new destiny. When we come to Christ, we are no longer lost sinners. We become children of God. We move from darkness to light. We are born again by his Spirit. We are made brand new. But God's promise to Abraham wasn't just about him. It wasn't just about Abraham having a big family and being famous. It was a part of something much bigger. It was a part of God's plan to save humanity from the curse of sin, to bless all families of all nations by sending a Savior who died for their sins, offer us forgiveness, and give us new life. Abraham's life brought glory to God because he was obedient to God and brought the message of faith to the world. Faith in El Shaddai, God Almighty, and eventually his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And today, our call is the same as Abraham's. A call to put our faith in El Shaddai and bring him glory. To live a life of deep devotion and to be used by him for his purposes. Today, the world needs more people like Abraham. Do you want to change the world? If so, then live for Christ and share the gospel. That's God's plan to save the world. And it's the only one that actually works. Humanity's greatest need is to know God. So let me ask you, how might God be leading you today? What steps of faith do you need to take? Is your concept of God too small, your devotion too shallow? Or have you put your faith in El Shaddai, God Almighty? I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, as we start this new year, 2019, what might you have for us, Lord? What new steps of faith might you call us to? And Father, we pray that our concept of you, our understanding, our knowledge of you would also grow. Father, that we would see the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, El Shaddai, God Almighty. And as we look to the future, Lord, we would see a creator who is capable of all things. And our faith would be strengthened. And that we would walk in obedience, love, and admiration to you. That our devotion would go deeper as our view of you goes higher. So, Lord, I ask that you would empower us by your Spirit today. Help our minds to be expanded as we think about who you are. And may our faith grow that we would do the things you called us to do. That we also would be a part of the plan of redemption, bringing faith to the world, faith in El Shaddai, that we could be a blessing to the nations, blessings to the families and the people through your great message of the gospel in Jesus. So Lord, empower us now by your Spirit. Lead us, we ask, in this new year, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.